According to the World Bank, in 2013, 10.1% of the world's population lived on less than $1.90 a day. I think if you were to go out to get a nice cup of coffee, it'd likely be over $1.90. And yet, 10%, almost 11% of the world lives on less than that a day. The World Bank is a group that comprises about 189 countries trying to partner together to reduce poverty and build prosperity in developing countries. They've been doing that since 1947. There's another statistic. This is from the Pew Research Center. It says 4.4 billion, that's with a B, or 71% of the world's population lives on less than $10 a day. So 71% lives on less than $10 per day. That was from a 2015 survey. UNICEF, part of the United Nations, says on their website that about 16,000 children die each day from preventable causes. Rather than we see this world is in such a mess, how much does the world need the kingdom of God? Today we're going to talk about part two of the kingdom of God. It was a couple of weeks ago I talked about part one, about the kingdom of God. In that part one, we covered the cries that go out that God hears, the cry of violence from the time of Abel's blood being spilled, the cry of Israel's bondage and oppression of Egypt, the cry of the evil from Sodom and Gomorrah, and likewise cries that God hears every day. In that first message, we discussed two blessings of the kingdom of God, that of having new government, having Jesus Christ in charge, and then the second blessing, that of peace. And we also talked about our role helping and support the government of God. Brethren, as we think about the government of God, the kingdom of God, we just sang about the kingdom of God, and it's important that we visualize it, not just at feast time. I know we very much, that is and should be the emphasis at feast time, but we need to be thinking about it regularly. After all, we're told to first seek the kingdom of God. So we need to be visualizing it, seeing the need for it. So in this part two, I want to cover three blessings of the kingdom of God. Of course, in addition to the other two we covered, those three blessings are going to be liberty, comfort, and abundance. Certainly we can think of many more blessings than those that we're going to go over. So let's talk about the first blessing in addition to the other blessings already discussed, and that's liberty. Liberty. John Kennedy had a quote. He said, "Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe to assert the survival and success of liberty." He saw that as important, something that needed to be done on the world scene. We've seen presidents like President George Bush, in agreement with that concept, launching the war in Iraq, trying to have liberty, setting liberty for different people. As we hear of this commitment that President Kennedy had said many decades ago, do we have a commitment? Do we ever think about having a commitment ourselves to liberty? Or do we even take liberty for granted? We are so very blessed in this country, and yet humanity struggles day in, day out for liberty. Let's go over to Luke 4. Luke 4, and see what Scripture says about liberty. Luke 4, we're going to be reading verses 17 to 19. Luke 4, verse 17. Then Jesus, was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had found it, opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So twice we see this word liberty used in this short passage liberty for those that are oppressed, those that are brokenhearted, those that are downtrodden. That's the way the world is. You think of humanity not having any armor against Satan, as we can have spiritual armor that God allows for us against Satan. Humanity there under Satan's attacks, held in bondage without any mercy, oppression to the max. And yet humanity doesn't see it, doesn't see the invisible chains that are there, the visible chains of sin that can hold us too if we don't have God lead us. And Satan has led the world to resist God, to even doubt that God even exists. So is his oppression, Satan's oppression on humanity. What has the world had? What has Satan given them? Well, he's given them lies. He's given them deception. So much of the world believes lies now. Satan has the world in his back pocket. He doesn't attack the world as he does us because, again, he's got them in the back pocket. And he just tries to destroy mankind, tries to destroy God's plan. People are bruised and beaten up over the penalties of sin. That's the path that they know. That's the path that we would know were not for God's calling. And it's a path that, of course, we know leads to destruction. But Jesus is saying here that he's opening the door to liberty. And we can follow that same path ourselves, being called. Well, let's go now to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, because we see Scripture does have it to talk about when it comes to liberty. First Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 9 and 10. But beware lest somehow your liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those that are weak. Oh, did you know that having liberty can cause problems for someone else? For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Somebody that is weak in faith doesn't understand, but they're following your example. Because you have a mindset, well, I can do this, and maybe you can. But that's where we have to be conscientious about our example, that we're not leading somebody that's not quite ready, doesn't fully understand. But we have a responsibility with the liberty that we have. Leading people, of course, in truth, not creating stumbling blocks for them. But it's a responsibility that comes with the knowledge that God has given us. When we think of the kingdom of God, then, relative to liberty, it's to teach truth. That's what it's going to be about. So we're learning truth every day. Because Jesus, we know, said that truth will set you free. Well, what is free? Freedom. Freedom is liberty. Freedom from that bondage, again, that Satan and sin can put upon us. You think of the world, it's very much like an animal in a cage or an insect in a jar. You ever have a little insect in a jar, maybe as a kid? And you can see it there. Can't do anything. It's under your control. That's the way Satan has the world like that. Have you ever waited, when you think about it, have you ever waited for someone? Well, of course, we always wait for things in different ways. You might be waiting to pick somebody up at a store, waiting for an appointment to come up, maybe something special that may be months or years out. When you think about humanity, how much are they waiting? They don't even realize it. But you know, waiting becomes important depending on how that affects you. If you're waiting for a next breath of life, a few seconds can make a huge difference, let alone years. They can seem, those seconds, like years. And yet, if you're having a good and prosperous time, if God is blessing you, time can seem like it doesn't really matter. You think of Jacob's example when he was waiting for Rachel. The years went by very quickly. It didn't matter to him. But again, the world is not in that situation. The world is in dire straits. So when we think of this concept of the world not having liberty, waiting as it were, what else is waiting for liberty? Let's go over to Romans, back to Romans 8. Romans 8, and let's read in verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Here it is, even talking about creation is waiting. You and I, we're longing to know, like someone underwater, wanting their next breath because they've been so oppressed. They want relief now. Verse 20, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We see that mankind has befouled every aspect of the beautiful things that God has created and turned again truth into lies. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. You think about this passage written 2,000 so years ago. How much more has creation been affected by mankind's wrong way of living? Creation then is waiting, wants more, wants liberty. Let's go now to Galatians. Galatians 5. Let's see what else it says about liberty. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So that's a reminder to us, a stern reminder, that yes, we have liberty now. God's offering that to us now, but we can slip back into bondage. Talked about sin being like this invisible chain that can come upon us, clamping down on our ankles, as it were, on our arms, holding us bondage. And that's why we're reminded we need Christ's sacrifice. We need that repentance every day so that we can have that liberty. That liberty that Christ paid the death penalty for us. But of course, we have to do our part. We have to be going to God. We have to be repenting. We have to be worshiping God in the right way. So now we see that liberty then, we're going to see, is tied then to the kingdom of God. Let's go down in the same chapter to verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You think of our calling. It says here specifically, we have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We have to put that liberty to work, to effect, using it. Not having it like that bug in the jar where it just kind of sits there. It needs to be put into effect with love. Executing in love, being shepherds, being peacemakers, as we talked about in part one. That's a role we're to be developing now, of using liberty in that way, being a good example, showing the benefits of God. That's what God wants us to do. We're in training now. So, brethren, as we cover this, we've covered liberty, think about that. Think about that day in and day out, the liberty that God is offering us, and so much more that mankind needs that liberty, and we're training for it now to hold it, to be able to give it to others. Let's go now to the second point, second blessing of the kingdom of God, and that would be, it's going to be a time of comfort, a time of comfort. Let's go over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Most of us have gone through some kind of hardship in our lives, perhaps the death of a loved one or some other tragedy that's affected our lives. Not just a time of tears, but of deep sorrow. We've gone through that. That's part of life. And yet so much suffering goes on in the world, seen day after day. Plagues, wars, hunger. As we said, 16,000 children dying a day by events that could have been alleviated, could have been changed. The world is in so much sorrow, so much heartache. How much does the world then need comfort? How will they have comfort? How will the world have comfort then in the kingdom of God? What will this comfort be? Who's going to provide it? Well, let's look at what the verb means for a moment. To soothe in time of affliction or distress. To ease physically, to relieve. To condition or feeling of pleasurable ease, well-being, and contentment. Solace in time of grief or fear. It means also help and assistance. Earlier we read Christ's words that he said he was coming to heal the brokenhearted. Heal the hope brokenhearted. Those that are afflicted, those that are distressed, those that are without hope, those that are feeling trapped, those just feeling so beaten down, or even from some heavy loss, some tragedy that they have gone through. Brethren, there's so many people in this world that are so deeply scarred. You know, we've heard in the news different times where you'll hear of these events where even a parent will take intentionally the life of children. There's one several years ago, 5 children, just like that. You think, what kind of mind could do that? And then even afterwards realizing, how do they go on? If not like being like a zombie, they can only become so hardened because they're so permanently scarred. So many people are like that. And for so many others, maybe they're in mental institutions because the pain has been so hard that they've had to go through. Or maybe they're on just a lot of drugs because they can't cope with that. That's what our world is like. They don't have the comfort. These scars burn every day when they think of some of the things that they have done. Well, Jesus Christ is going to provide comfort. He's going to provide compassion, answers, solutions. And we're training now as leaders to have those answers, those solutions for comforting. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1. And see even how God describes himself, because comfort is important, we're going to see, to God. 2 Corinthians 1, let's read in verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. You know, God can describe himself in many, many ways, but this is how he describes himself here. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, no matter what that deep scar was from the past. Whatever the trouble was, God is saying, I can give you comfort. I can give you relief from those troubles. And their world is so desperate for having comfort. Let's go down to verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. That's how it happens. It happens through Christ working in us and Christ leading people. Let me read from the New American Standard Version because it's a little clearer. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Yes, we go through our trials, we go through our difficulties, we go through our tragedies. And I'm like not diminishing those, but we'll know that God can be there continually, Christ can be there continually, helping us, whatever those hurts are, those pains are. God wants the world to be comforted. Humanly, we seem so powerless when those things happen, we see others going through it. We all remember a few years ago having seen the effects of Hurricane Katrina on television. So many people there in Louisiana losing their homes, wading through polluted water, people stranded without food, without water, people having to be displaced, jobs lost. Well, if you remember a few years ago, a lot of the survivors went throughout the U.S. They had to get away because they had to start a new life because they didn't know what they were going to do. Well, many moved to Texas. Houston particularly opened wide their doors. An estimated 150,000 people went to Houston. And in the national media, Houston was acclaimed as having a big heart because they were welcoming these people. There in Houston, they mounted the largest shelter operation in this country's history. Later, they provided vouchers for rent and utilities for a year. and they spent about $180,000 extra for educating all the new students that came in. Even the people in the town were wearing T-shirts saying Operation Compassion. It was very much on people's mind. They wanted to give comfort. It was a noble cause. But, there's always the but, it had its problems. After 7 months, Newsweek reported crime was up, schools were overcrowded, hospitals were jammed. Houston had welcomed all these survivors with open arms, but now the city, it says, was suffering from compassion fatigue. Compassion fatigue. The city's heart was turning. It was becoming hardened. Public services were overwhelmed. There were nasty remarks all over the city. Tensions were building. Shopkeepers were muttering about survivors, sucking the city coffers dry. Well, here on one hand, just a few months before, they wanted to help the people, yet they had their limitations. They wanted to do what they could, and that was a good thing, but it just couldn't last. And this is only after 7 months, in one of the most prosperous countries on the face of the earth. Rather than we see refugees in the news almost daily from Syria, from Libya, trying to escape on boats, trying to have some kind of life, risking everything for a way of life. When we think of the millennium, what kind of comfort will we give? Of course, just like those people that needed help, there's going to be food, there's going to be shelter to schools, but there won't be compassion fatigue. There won't be compassion fatigue, not after 7 months, 70 years, or 700 years, because we're going to have God's solutions, God's answers, and it's all going to be done with wisdom, love, and patience. That's the way it's going to be done. Jesus is going to be launching his own Operation Compassion. It's going to be effective in every way. And we're going to be there having that opportunity to be part of that plan. Let's go now to Jeremiah 31, because again, scriptures has us to understand what it's going to be like, to have that vision in our mind of what comfort's going to be like for humanity. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, and let's read in verse 11. Jeremiah 31 in verse 11. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Again, a time of liberty, because Satan is going to be put away. That bondage is going to be here. But Jesus Christ is going to be redeeming Jacob. Therefore, they will come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat, new wine, and for oil. Up down to verse 13. And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young man and the old together. And I will turn their mourning to joy. That's what Operation Compassion is going to be all about. Turning mourning into joy. And I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. God has a plan. It's going to happen. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Can we see that picture? Young people dancing in the street. That wasn't happening so much in Houston. People dancing for joy. Because they're going to have that comfort. They're going to have that relief of the stresses, the pains, the worries. The answers finally to their problem. Of course, there's still going to be human nature. There's still going to be issues that pop up. My brethren, again, that's where you and I come in. Being leaders. Kings and priests showing people, reminding them of what God has to offer, the many blessings and comfort. And brethren, if we even project forward to the second resurrection, and we can look forward to that time of being able to see some loved ones that we've lost, mates, children, siblings, relatives, friends, seeing them, and they're going to be looking for guides, people to show them the right way of life, shepherds of comfort. And we're going to show them because God taught us that. God is going to teaching us how to comfort every day. And we're going to be in that role of being able to comfort others. You know, I can think of grandfathers that I never knew, seeing them for the first time, my father, or a high school friend that was killed in a car accident. These people that suffered in life, and you have your list of people as well. Seeing them dance for joy at being resurrected and in finding out the real answers of life. Let's go now to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11. Visualizing the kingdom of God and God comforting his people. Ezekiel 11 and verse 17. Ezekiel 11 and verse 17. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. God pulling his people together to teach them, to comfort them, to give them a hope. Verse 19, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. These people that are so scarred, so hardened, so hurt, will have compassion, will have something to live for. They're going to have a new heart, a new spirit, and they too will start developing those fruits of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians. That's what they have to look forward to. Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be called my people, and I will be their God. What more comfort could someone have to know that you are God's people? And brethren, we can know that now. We are God's people. What confidence does that bring? What security does that bring to know that we are God's people now? And that's what we're going to be offering mankind. If you do things God's way, you too will be able to be part of God's people. That's more than any pot of gold or any physical treasure that man can come up with. To have that comfort, to have that peace of mind. So that, brethren, that's point two that we can look forward to. It's great comfort that God will be giving. Let's go now to the third blessing of the kingdom of God. And that's an abundance of food and water. Something that we take for granted every day in this country. We're very, very blessed in that way. I was looking at the UNICEF website. It says worldwide, and this is going to be a staggering statistic. Worldwide, women and girls spend 200 million hours per day collecting water. 200 million hours a day, you see, children, women, collecting water. What does that do to the family? Women that should be caring, families that should be caring for little children, they're off. They can't do that. They can't be working. They can't even be getting an education. How much of a waste is that of the whole human existence? Spending all your time looking for water. On the website, they highlighted one girl. She spent 8 hours a day. That's like a job. It is a job. Looking for water. And then even at the end of the day, is it going to be pure and wholesome water? There's a chance it's likely going to be contaminated. That's the way the world, much of the world is today. We started out talking about almost 11% of the world living on less than $1.70 per day. And yet how many billions are spent on arms and defense? That's what our world is about. Defense. Buying airplanes, buying rockets, buying bombs. We hear about corrupt leaders. They just want to look after themselves and they will steal all the good things from their own country. Well, when we think of the future after Christ returns, the world will have gone through some hard times. The world will have gone through famine, lack of rain, the sun darkened. Plants, of course, are going to need light. They're going to be died off. There's not going to be much around. It's going to be pretty scarce in many are going to die. And with that comes a lot of illness as well. The supplies and surpluses that many of the nations have, they're going to be gone. Riots are going to be developing as people try to fight for food, taking it from one another. You know, it's hard to understand, to picture that in our mind, because we do live in this land with so much abundance. You know, most of us, when we go home today, we have our fridge filled with food. We don't know what it's like to go on prolonged malnutrition, not just fasting for a day, but for months at a time where most of the world is so malnutritioned. They're wondering where their next meal is going to come from. Again, we have so much here in this land that we need to take advantage of, bless God for, rather. We have relatively clean air, water, and food in abundance. And that's what God wants for all of mankind, even more so than what we have. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, God was trying to show ancient Israel, if you follow me, these are the things that you can look forward to. Well, this also, we can say this will also relate to the kingdom of God. Let's read over in Deuteronomy 28. It's often known as a chapter of blessings and cursing. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. God wants to offer mankind real life. That's what he wants for all of mankind. Verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. No more they're going to be chemical fertilizers. No more was there going to be this land just used and used and used. The land's going to have its rest. Doesn't matter if you're going to be in the city or the country. God says, wherever you are, you're going to have the opportunity to be blessed. Many of us have little gardens. Just think of that little garden you're planting. And it came out 100 times what you planted it. Sure, you might get it several times over what you planted now. But God is offering such abundant blessings for all of mankind. Then we read in verse 4, even the fruit of your body, no more children with deformities, sad things that we hear about. Healthy children, healthy, strong children and animals. There's not going to be any more threats of things like bird flu or mad cow disease. But God is going to have abundance for everything. People living off the land, no more mega farms, no more where animals are crowded in these overcrowded and unhealthy ways. It's going to be good and right food. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Again, abundance of food. Healthy food. No more artificial flavorings and colorings and filler. Food as God intended. Food that's flavorful and full of nutrients. God wants relief. Relief for this sad world. As we've seen pictures of many that are starving, they look like living skeletons, and that's what they are, living skeletons. They're going to be able to have real physical food that they can depend on. Not wondering, is it just for today that I'm having this food? But they're going to see it day after day, meal after meal, because that's what God wants for them. They follow God's way of life. And you can see the results of that. No more will humanity, families, have to give away children or sell children into slavery because they did it because they needed money for food so the rest of the family could survive. You and I can have our stomachs full. We have it full now. We have to think of this time for all of humanity. That's again what God has to offer. Let's go now to Joel. Joel 2. Again, picturing this time of abundance of food and water. Joel 2, let's read in verses 18 and 19. Joel 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land. God isn't just going to take a little side glance and says he's going to be zealous. He's going to put a lot of time and effort thinking what the land is going to do. And it says he's going to pity his people because he's going to use the land for good purpose because he wants to extend that comfort for the people because he pities the people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied by them, and I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. People that are full, having everything that they need. Verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rains faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down on you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Having rain at the right time and just enough. You know, we regularly hear of places that are either in drought or in floods. It's either one or the other. That's the way things seem to be now. But God says he's going to give rain at the right time. And for what? Verse 24, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. It's time of abundance. The time that's there of having the good things. I had a chance to travel sometimes on business trips and sometimes in the evenings I'll take little walks. And I remember And this almost the same thing happened one time I was walking in Delaware and another time in California, both ends of the country. And both sides of the country had the same kind of sign saying, limit the fish that you eat from these waters. I think in one case it said, don't eat any more than one fish. Why would you even want to eat that one fish? Because of all the pollution that was there. Is that what God wants? No, God wants a different way for humanity. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, again, see God's plan for the world. Ezekiel 47, let's read in verse 9. Ezekiel 47 in verse 9. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the waters go, will live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, and they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the water goes. Healthy, refreshing things, clean things. No more pollution. No more people overfishing because of greed. Right things. Go down to verse 12. Along the banks of the river on the side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be food and their leaves for medicine. And that's what God has it all planned out. But yet we can get so busy in our life and forget about the kingdom of God because we take food for granted. God says not just food, but even medicine. Knowing the right things for the right parts of our body. Of course, there's still going to be spiritual healing. But God says even the physical things, there'll be even leaves to help man out in that way. Let's go now to Isaiah. Talking about a banquet with all this food in abundance. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, let's read in verses 6 and 7. And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lee, of fat things full of marrow, and of well-refined wines on the lee. And he will destroy on his mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Yes, God, with all that abundance, is going to reveal how he has so much to give. And people are going to understand that this is a generous God. It was taking things away, allowing man to walk his course, because he wanted man to see that there was a right way to live and a wrong way to live. And that deception is going to be finally lifted, where people are going to see God as a generous giver that he is. You're going to see this abundance in the feast of everything that they can want. Yes, the physical foods that mankind will need. You know, it's easy to think of ourselves giving out food and water in a physical way. But just stop for a moment. How about the spiritual food? How about the spiritual food? Do we ever imagine ourselves giving out then spiritual food? You know, we mentioned in the first message, we're going to be doing everything out of love, out of compassion, out of concern, because that's the way that God acts. We just read how God is a father of mercies and of all comfort. That's the way we're going to be doing things, showing mankind the right way, the right things that will help them in that way. And it's going to be not just physically, but spiritually. Let's go over to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Yes, God's going to give opportunity for salvation, spiritual food, so they can really have life. And I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be in all desolate places. No more desolate places. Everything's going to have this abundance, pastures of plenty. And they shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. And he who has mercy on them will lead them, even as by the springs of waters, and he will guide them. Brethren, look at the spiritual reference there, giving the living waters of God's Spirit, showing people then how to live. how to live in the right way. That's what God wants us to look forward to, being part of that, having our role in that way. You know, let's consider for a time, another time, when there was a famine where life was preserved, and see if there's some parallels that we could glean from there. Let's go over to Genesis. Genesis 45. It was when Joseph had been there in Egypt, didn't know what the reasons were. Jacob and the rest of the family was there in their land in Israel, and food was running out. There was been a famine. And Joseph knew it was going to be for 7 years. He didn't know exactly how things were going to go. He knew what God had showed him. But before he was taken into slavery, when his brothers sold him, he didn't know what his future was going to be. Let's read it over in Genesis 45 and verse 6. Genesis 45 and verse 6. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there shall still be 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. And God sent me, now he starts to understand why he was sent before. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you and the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph started to put the pieces together. Maybe even did as he was taken to that position there at being second in command over Egypt. And he knew that God had another purpose in mind, but he said he was sent there to preserve life because he was obeying God. And even though he was in a hard and difficult situation, he was there to help preserve life. He remembered his dreams. Certainly he remembered his dreams of ruling over his brothers, but did he understand? Did his family understand? Well, no, they were upset with him. They were angry at him. Do some of your family and friends, when they hear that you're going to be a king and priest in God's kingdom, they kind of laugh and bristle and think, ha! And yet that's what God says for us. That God is calling us now so that we can help preserve life in the future by obeying God, by showing the world how to live. If we project into the future, are we going to then remember too, just like Joseph as he looked back, times when again people scoffed at us, and think, well, this is what God was preparing us for, to preserve life, to be leaders with compassion, to be priests and leaders. People aren't going to recognize us. They didn't recognize Joseph, remember? They're going to recognize us as spirit beings. We're going to show them we're part of a new government, God's government, to live right. You know, Joseph provided grain. He provided physical food. We're going to be providing both physical and spiritual food. Joseph provided the very best that Egypt could offer. Brethren, we're going to be God's agents providing the best that God has to offer. Think about that. We're going to be God's agents revealing the very best that God has to offer. You and I, these little specks of dust, that we can have such a prominent role. Why? Because we're having that opportunity to live with God's Spirit now and use it the right way. That we're learning, we should be submitting to God so that we can be able to be in that role in a right way. Let's go now to Zechariah. Zechariah, time when people are going to be looking for answers. Let's read over in Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8, I'm going to read in verses 22. And 23. Yes, many nations and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. People are going to be looking. They're going to know that there are answers out there. And thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go up with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Not a physical Jew, a spiritual Jew. A follower of Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, because you and I, brethren, have those answers. They're going to want those answers. They're going to want to worship God in the right way. Brethren, it's exciting when we think of this role that we can have, that we'll be able to help people in that way. Let's go now to Isaiah. Isaiah 30. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted an answer and you didn't quite know, you were in a little bit of a muddle? and you wanted somebody to direct you, to help you out, and you just didn't quite know? Let's read over in Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. For though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yeah, we do have our difficult times, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner, and your eyes shall see your teachers. Rather, those teachers are going to be you and I. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is a way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, wherever you turn to the left, we're going to be able to direct people. They want answers. They're going to want blessings. It's an exciting thing that, again, we can look forward to. You know, Israel was promised a land of milk and honey, and they had hope, and they had great expectation. They saw many miracles. Before they left, they plundered the Egyptians, and they took many treasures with them. But we know the story. It didn't take too long before they forgot, and they wanted to return to Egypt. Brethren, Satan tries to cloud us. He tries to get us off our path, off our mind. He wants us to forget about the kingdom of God. He wants to diminish that in our mind. But it is so important. We cannot forget. We need to keep that hope and that faith alive with real expectations of the kingdom of God, especially as we see God answering us and helping us in every way, that we need to earnestly pray for the kingdom of God, that God will help us as we train to be the right kind of leaders that he can use. When we think, well, what type of leader, as we conclude, what type of leader then does God want? We're going to see a role perhaps that we haven't thought of in this way. Let's look for a moment as we conclude about the scribes. We know that the scribes were a group at the time of Israel. They were professional writers. What was their role? They were to study, they were to interpret, and they wrote God's word. They wrote God's word to preserve it. They were recognized authorities. They checked that everything was copied carefully. They were well acquainted with Scripture. And because of that, they became teachers. Because they knew God's word as well. Brethren, aren't you and I in that same role? We study to check ourselves against the Scriptures. We write it in our hearts with God's help. We mold our conduct, our example by it. We teach our families of it if we have a family. We're going to see why is then that role so important. Well, let's go over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and hear what Christ said, because it's something that I think I read over it before, and I think you can too. Matthew 13, verse 52. Matthew 13, verse 52. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and things new. Brethren, was he talking to his disciples just at that time? Was he talking to the little group of people there? Or was he talking to you and I as well? Because we're in that role too, of being a scribe, of using God's word, helping it to mold our lives, but brethren, more importantly, to be able to teach others. We're going to have that role. That's what God wants us to have, that have that role. And as it says, ties it to being like a parable of a householder, having new things and old things, old and new treasures. Brethren, you and I are temples of God's Spirit. We thought of ourselves as householders in that way. We are temples of God's very Spirit. Yes, we have maybe old treasures from lessons that we've learned, experiences that we've gone through, trials, the way God has formed our character. Yeah, we can think of new treasures yet because we don't know what lies before us. New treasures, new lessons that God will help us to learn and get through. Treasures that may be from past treasures that we gave our all for, we put ourselves into. Brethren, our calling certainly is not an easy one. It takes work, it takes overcoming. But God wants us to have in mind that these are treasures, these are lessons of character that God wants us to use now and in his kingdom. Brethren, we need to think about it in that way. We're in that training in that way, having faith and hope. New treasures, new experiences, preparing for the kingdom of God. Brethren, yes, there is going to be time of liberty. There is going to be a time of comfort. There is going to be a time of abundance. Those are things that God promises. old and new treasures, the kingdom of God, shared with all mankind. Mankind will no longer be in the dark. These things will no longer be hidden. The World Bank doesn't understand. The United Nations don't understand. Brethren, we have that understanding. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. The kingdom of God needs to be a treasure in our heart, so then that we can be working towards it every day. We can be preparing for it every day, remembering these treasures that we do have. So, brethren, let's be zealous. Let's be committed to preparing ourselves and doing God's work, even as Christ did. As he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.